The gospel today is John 21, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God.
This morning's text from John's Gospel is a fascinating story of the resurrected Jesus coming to visit his disciples. See, following the experience of the empty tomb and the Alleluias and all the He is Risens, the disciples initially return to their homes in Galilee and back to their comfortable lives. They go back to work fishing, because you might recall that they were in fact fishermen before starting this whole crazy adventure of following Jesus. They come back to what's familiar, what they know. I imagine, though, that for the disciples, it must have felt a little bit like coming home after going away to college, or maybe a little bit like Frodo and the Hobbits returning to the Shire at the end of Return of the King. You come back and everything else is the same, but you've changed. Nevertheless, the disciples go back to doing what the disciples do. They go out on the lake and they start fishing. But somehow, being with Jesus, they've just lost their knack for fishing. They can't catch anything, and they're coming up empty-handed. When this man appears on the shore and tells them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, which they do, and haul in more fish than they know what to do with. They realize that this helpful stranger is in fact Jesus. They hurry ashore and they share a wonderful Israeli breakfast of fish and bread. Now, fishing in the Gospels is one of those overarching metaphors which pops up here and there. It's a metaphor for the mission of the church, the mission of the disciples, to be bearers of the good news of Jesus, to go forth and fish for people, or in other words, to be evangelicals. This is the second week of our sermon series, Christian Basics, and this morning we're talking about evangelism. Everyone's favorite, right? I mean, let's face it, when we hear the word evangelism or evangelical, more often than not, we conjure up an image in our mind of a certain type of Christian. It's hard not to, especially in the midst of an election season when you turn on the news and you hear about the evangelical vote. And because this term brings to mind all sorts of different things and carries with it a certain amount of baggage, we sometimes shy away from it, from being evangelical ourselves, well, because it's just easier for us. But perhaps we can dive in and deconstruct and wade through all the modern connotations and see what it meant for the earliest church to be evangelical and how it might apply to us today. See, the word evangelism comes from the Greek word evangelium, which means a proclamation of good news. A proclamation of good news. Now, in order to put this word and its meaning into context, we need to remember the background of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It all happened in the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire was the biggest, baddest, most awesome empire the world had ever known. It was ruled by a dictator named Caesar, and Caesar was the most politically powerful person on the planet. And not only was Caesar a political figure, but he was also a religious figure. He demanded ritual sacrifice and spiritual allegiance, as well as political subjugation. And the Roman Empire had a mission to conquer the entire world, bringing with it the Pax Romana, the peace of the empire, to every people, every nation, and every tribe. So essentially, they would march into your village with all of the military might of the most powerful empire the world had ever known. They would conquer your village through fear and coercive violence. They would demand that you declare your allegiance to Caesar by saying, "Caesar is Lord." And then they would make an evangelium, a proclamation of good news. They would say, "Good news, you can now receive the peace of the empire. You're now a citizen of Rome." So over in Galilee, there's a movement of people who are following this prophetic pastoral rabbi who preached about this thing called the kingdom of God, where the poor and the weak and the marginalized were welcomed at the table. A kingdom where the real way to peace, God's peace, was through praying for your enemies and offering forgiveness to those who wronged you. It was a movement who claimed that there is a different and better power at work in the world. Not the power of fear and violence and oppression, but the power of humble, life-giving love for all people, even for widows and children and tax collectors and sinners. This rabbi invited people into a different way of being human, a different way of being in community with one another, a different vision for the world. His name was Jesus, and because of this vision and his message, he was arrested, condemned, crucified, but on the third day, he was resurrected. And now the early church insisted that this resurrection of Jesus was God's vindication, that the way of Jesus was a way to abundant life. They insisted that the resurrection of Jesus is God's confirmation that the way of life-giving love is better than the way of Caesar, the way of coercive violence and fear and oppression. They insisted that Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord, and that that is evangelium. That's good news for all people. So the early Christians were walking around proclaiming this good news to all the folks who were oppressed and beaten down by the powers of the world. They were walking around proclaiming that no matter who you are or how powerless you might feel, no matter what you're going through or what you've been through, even death itself doesn't have the last word. They were inviting people to live into the fullness of this story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and that if they did this, that maybe a different kind of world would be possible. a better world not ruled by the power of the sword, but ruled by the power of love. And they proclaimed this good news to be for everyone, not just for some, which is why Jesus was always so insistent that those people who are on the margins are seen as non-persons, children, women, slaves, strangers, immigrants, tax collectors, sinners. He was insistent that they receive a place at the table, that they were inheritors of the kingdom of God, because the good news has to be for everyone, or it's just not good news. So where do we fit in here and now to all of this? We live in some pretty crazy and interesting times. There's a lot of skepticism about organized religion, the church in particular, and if we're being honest, we probably deserve some of it. Polls have shown that millennials, people of my age and younger, see the church as a place of judgment, a rigid institution, and that it is irrelevant to their day-to-day life. And yet, most of this generation identify as spiritual, but not religious. Within the larger church, the universal church, there's a lot of anxiety about our future, whether or not we can turn the ship and we could get people to come back and occupy some pews. But I think that we have a different opportunity in the midst of these times. I think we have so much to offer our neighborhood and our city. I think that we have good news to share and proclaim, and I think that there are folks out there in our neighborhoods and in our lives who desperately want to hear good news. So think about what this means for us to be evangelists. I'd like to propose thinking about it on two levels. First, as a church community, and then as individuals. The story that we heard this morning shows us that sometimes we have to shift our perspective, our orientation, our direction, in order to see some new results. And we are in a time and a place where we have this amazing opportunity to cast our nets on the other side, to shift our mindset in order to share the good news of God's love for all people. And ultimately, at the heart of this shift is taking on a new agenda when it comes to our community's evangelism. It's something I like to call grace-based evangelism. Or to put it another way, to love our neighbors without any agenda other than loving our neighbors. Let's take a moment to unpack this. For a long time, the larger church in the United States has functioned with an attractional model of ministry, meaning that one of the underlying reasons for organizing events, doing ministry or outreach, was to attract people to the church and eventually make them one of us. We see this manifested in many different ways, including, but not limited to, this phrase, and I've said this before. It was so great having all of these new people come to this wonderful life-giving event. Now, how do we get them to church on Sunday? Do you see the underlying condition there? If we do X, Y, or Z, then we can get people to come and occupy some pews. But our God is not a God of conditions. Our God is a God whose love and grace is unconditional and whose call is always invitational. So as we live into this new world, I think that we need to rethink this model of attraction and shift to focusing more on the ways our church community can be an offering of grace and love and peace to our neighborhood, without any agenda other than loving our neighbors and proclaiming good news of God's love for all people. This shift doesn't necessarily mean that we have to change everything we do. We're still fishing. We just do it a little bit differently. We've switched to the other side of the boat to cast our nets. So as a church, we choose to intentionally focus our outreach ministry on building loving relationships with our neighbors and showing Christian hospitality. And so we continue to do things like host an Easter egg hunt to offer a safe place for families to be in an intergenerational community and to share in the joy of children's laughter. We build a library, a community library for a neighborhood because we think that our neighborhood is enriched when we share stories and knowledge and ideas with one another. We open up our facility for prayer, for walking the labyrinth or yoga, to be an open and constant and stable place for spiritual solace and formation. We create opportunities, simple opportunities for worship beyond Sunday morning at 10 a.m. because we recognize that work or soccer or brunch with non-church-going folks sometimes becomes a priority. We provide a simple potluck meal and some crafts for the homeless families who are in transitional housing to share our lives with one another and to give working parents a break from cooking one meal a month. We offer ourselves freely as a gift of grace, loving our neighbors without any strings attached or any other agendas, because we believe in the good news of God's grace and love for all people. Now, as disciples, I want to challenge each of us to be willing to share what we find here with the people in our lives, our friends, and our families. To share from a place of personal, genuine faith. Why do you come here? For worship, for prayer, for community. To paraphrase Tony Campolo, Christian evangelist and thinker, he said, "No one ever came to faith because they lost an argument. They came to faith because of a relationship." Take a moment to think about your own life of faith. And what comes to mind? Is it a place, a book, or is it a person or a people? See, the story of our tradition, our faith, from the get-go is a story of God's grace entering into every type of human relationship and blessing it with God's life-giving love. We are relational beings drawn into community, and each of us has an opportunity to share our own good news. The good news of God's love for all people with another person. To share how and why this church community challenges you to be part of making a better world. How this community of faith has embodied the love of God for you and your family. Think about it. Pray about it. Someone in your life who might need some good news. And then offer your story to them without any agenda other than love. And let God do the rest. Thanks be to God. Amen.